Good morning, church. Happy Easter to you. Shall we all stand? Man, our Jesus is risen. Amen. Can we say that together? He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God, that we get to adore you, that we get to run boldly into the throne room of grace. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have set us free from the chains of sin. You've set us free from the chains of death, Lord Jesus. And today we get to celebrate your life, celebrate what you've done for us, Lord, that you included us in your resurrection, Lord. We are called to new life. We are called into a new covenant with you, Lord Jesus. And we just rejoice in that, Lord. We are happy, we are thankful, and we are glad in you. Father, you are our delight. So we worship you with all that is within us. We stand before you boldly and confidently, God. For you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. Father, we adore you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. He is risen.
We are risen with him. He is risen. We are risen with him.
Let's put our hands together, church. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Thunder, something stirring 6 feet under. Dead things coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection. I see signs and I see wonders. Birds of living color. Dead things coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection. Are you ready to put your hands together? Here we go. Hey.
Come alive. Wake up, sleeper. He is risen. We are with him. Hallelujah, it is finished. See the grave, nobody in it. Death is coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection.
Risen,
we
the grave is empty, then you know what I know. Anything is possible. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see?
Forever He is Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus, we exalt you. You are the name above every other name. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that this weekend we can intentionally just focus on your finished work and what you came to this earth to do for us. As the greatest demonstration of your love for each and every single one of us, that you came to this earth to die and be buried and be resurrected for us, destroying everything that was ever separating us from relationship with you. That we can boldly walk in our relationship with you, Lord, based on what you've done for us. That we get to experience eternal life, which is simply just to know you, experience you, and all of the beautiful blessings that come with that. And so, Lord Jesus, we exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I said in the first service, it's quite hard not to get emotional just thinking of what this weekend accomplished for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to say a massive, massive happy Easter Sunday. And I believe it is fitting for us to give the Lord Jesus a big round of applause. And for all of our online viewers that are watching today, I also just want to say a happy Sunday and a happy Easter to you. And so just before we continue with the service, I want to ask, is there any first-time guests with us today? And if so, please raise your hand and keep your hand raised. We have a special treat we'd like to give to you, a special gift from us. And just on, let's give them a round of applause. And to all of you that are with us for the first time today, and for all of you that are watching online for the first time today, I want to say on behalf of the Nisner Vineyard family, welcome home. Awesome. And so just to make mention of first as well, is that we do have Kids Vine, and that is for all children in primary school. And so if you've got a child, the Kids Vine is on the back to my right, just past the gents' bathroom upstairs, going up there. And then we've also got Toddler Care, which is available, that is through the iCafe, and that'll be to my left and to your right. And so if you've got any children or any toddlers, we do have services provided for them. And then it is my great privilege to be sharing the offering scripture with you today. And so that is taken straight from Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10 out of the ESV translation. And it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." And simply what this is saying is that we can either let our finances determine the quality of our life, or we can let the Lord determine the quality of the finances in our lives. And so you see, when we simply allow the Lord to have the first and final say over our finances, we can find that our barns or all of our needs will be met. And not only that our vats will be bursting and overflowing with wine, which simply means that on a financial level, as well as emotionally and every other area, we can simply walk in the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And so it's not about trying to pull God's arm. It's simply, as our Father and his heart to provide for us, it's simply taking his hand. And you know, that's his heart towards us. And so one of the ways that we can tap into this finished work by faith is by giving. It's simply by seeking first his kingdom. And by that, we mean his church and seeing his kingdom prosper on this earth. And so you'll see behind me, there's a few ways that we've made possible for you to give. And you'll find those also on your notes as pamphlets that you got at the door. And then we've also, at the end of the service, we've got offering boxes available at the back as you are heading out. Awesome. And then just on to a few announcements. We have also got the Alpha course, which is coming up, and that'll be on the 16th of April. That is this upcoming Sunday, and that'll be at 6 p.m. And I want to encourage you, invite a friend. The Alpha course is a beautiful way not only to touch on the foundational truths of our Christian walk, but really also to answer any questions that one has regarding the Lord Jesus, the historical Jesus, the very Jesus that walked this earth, as well as the divinity of Jesus and all of what the Word had prophesied leading up to Him coming to do what He did for us, which we are celebrating this very weekend. And so that is the Alpha course. And if you're wanting to sign up on our website, you'll find the notice there. It's also got a QR barcode. And so that makes it easier for you to sign up, as well as also in the iCafe, we've got a sheet that you're able to fill out your name on. And so I want to encourage you, this is the last week that you can sign up. So if you're wanting to attend and you're wanting to bring a friend, that is the way that you can do so. And then coming up on the 30th of September to the 7th of October, I know that's a little bit away, but we have got the Botswana mission trip. And so we've still got some space available. And so if God's laid it on your heart to head out to Botswana, there are still seats available. And then also just to pay a 1,000 Rand deposit fee, and that has to be paid by the end of this month. And that is really just to show that you are interested in going and that we can keep your seats available for you. And if you're wanting to find any further information on that, we do have slips there in the iCafe by the iDesk with further information regarding that. And then we have also got some feedback from our past mission trip in South Sudan. And so Michael and Andrea are going to be sharing with us about the beautiful things that God was doing through them up there. And then after that, we are going to watch a video. And then our very own beloved Pastor Steve will be sharing with us.
Good morning, Nice and Vineyard family. Happy Easter to you all. What a day to celebrate Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection with Him. And so, yeah, on our past trip to South Sudan, honestly, it was such a memorable experience. For me, it was life-changing. From the time we arrived there, we felt so at home, just how they accommodated us, served us, just went out of their way. And these people we've never met in our lives, but they just made us feel so at home. And really a highlight for me of the trip was actually just sharing the gospel. These people, they've come out of war. They're still in conflict, and being able to step into their world and share good news with them. And just seeing the response of their hearts, you could see their faces lit up. And that's what the gospel does. It lights up people's faces. And so it really was a special experience, and I'm sure Andrea is going to share more, but yeah, it was very beautiful.
Yeah, South Sudan, man, it is way too big. I've thought about it, what will I say this morning, but I couldn't come up with the right words to express to you what happened in South Sudan. I mean, it's way too big what happened in your heart when you go on a mission trip like that. I think what I did realize was I had definitely experience with the love of Jesus on that trip. I felt how He feels about those people, those children. Man, and just the biggest highlight of it all for me was just how God empowered me and how He encouraged me to share His gospel through such simple ways, and also just to see how the simple gospel works for any age. So yeah, I just want to encourage each and every one of you here this morning. Man, God just needs a yes from you. Sometimes we feel, no, you know, we can't do this. But I tell you, man, God is our greatest supporter. I felt how He encouraged each and every one of us there, just backing us and just giving us ideas. And yeah, so today we're standing here. We just want to encourage you, when an opportunity comes, man, say yes, because you have got that resurrection power on the inside of each and every one of you.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning. Welcome to Nice and Vineyard. For those of you who are guests with us, we pray that you'll have a wonderful time today. Today, we celebrate that Jesus is alive. Amen. He is not only alive in heaven, but He's alive in our hearts. And that's the eternal destiny by which we live by. Amen. So why don't you look at your neighbor and just say, Jesus is alive. Amen. So I got a joke for you. A husband asks his wife, will you love me one day when I'm old and ugly? She responds, darling, of course I do. So I've got another one. A man dies, he goes to the gates of heaven where he meets Saint Peter. Okay, this is not biblical, it's just a joke, okay? Peter says to him, I've looked at your book of life and you're welcome to come into heaven under one condition. The man responds, yes, Saint Peter, what's that condition? So Peter says to him, you've got to spell the word love. So the guy goes, oh man, I can do this. He spells L-O-V-E. And Peter says, well, welcome into heaven. As the man walks in, Peter tells this guy, please, won't you just watch the entrance to heaven for me? I just got a little meeting with Jesus at the moment. So if anybody comes in, please, won't you ask them the same question? He says, no problem, I can do that. So after a short period of time, the man's wife shows up. He says, what are you doing here? He says, well, on the way home from your funeral, there was an accident and I died. The man says to her, well, before you can come into heaven, you have to spell a word. She says, oh yeah, okay, I can do that. What's the word? He responds, Czechoslovakia. All right, on a lighter note, let's get into the Word of God. Amen. So we saw, for those of you who joined us on Friday, we saw that Jesus took on every obstacle on the cross of Calvary through his death. He took on everything that needed to be taken on, and he defeated and conquered it, and he took it to the grave. He took my sin. He took the curse of the law. He took every accusation. He took the enemy on. He took on death. He took on all judgment. And Jesus took that on behalf of all of humanity, on behalf of all of us, and he took it to the grave. And he took it to the grave so that I would never, ever have to live under the curse of sin. He took it on so that I would never have to live under the obligation of the law. He took it on so that I would never, ever have to fear judgment from God. He took on death and the fear of death so that I could live with an ever-living hope within me that I'm connected to resurrection power. And he took it on and he took it to the grave. And it's remained in the grave for 2,000 years because the Bible says he rose on the third day in newness of life in resurrection power. And the good news of that is when he rose from the dead, he included all of mankind. That includes you and it includes me. So now I can live in resurrection power, no longer under the bondage of sin. I can live in resurrection power, no longer under the obligation of what the old covenant required of me. I can live in resurrection power, no longer under the threat of accusation. I can live with this expectation of what I'm believing in. What I'm believing in is that Jesus, as a man, rose from the dead on the third day, including me in that resurrection, and that right now you and I are seated together with him in heavenly places. Yet for many people, they are not believing in resurrection power and are trying to earn their way to heaven, are trying to be good enough, are trying to overcome sin in their own power and struggling because they haven't connected the faith of Jesus to their own hearts and their identity is still connected to something which the Bible says is dead. And because we are trying to live out of our own power, living out of the memory of a dead man, we are struggling to connect to resurrection power. And hopefully by the end of today, you'll have a little bit of truth to empower you to get connected to the resurrection power of God, where you are connected to a new sense of identity within you, that you've been made new, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and that you can live above sin. You can live above accusation. You can live above the obligations of the law. You can live above the fear of death. Amen? And so Jesus did this for us, and I can live with this new sense of identity within me, where I'm living an overcoming life. And when I believe that, when I think about it, when I ponder on it, when I begin to actually consider the truths of what Jesus did, then it begins to manifest in my life, in my body, and in my circumstances and everything around me. See, and the difference between what Jesus did and every other religion out there, every other religion, every other prophet, they're still in the grave. Jesus is not in the grave. He rose again on the third day. And religion has deceived us into thinking that this resurrection life only applies one day when I die. No, this resurrection power, this resurrection life holds the key to living an overcoming life as a believer. So Jesus is not saying that I just need to go and get more counseling and more plans and more formulas. And no, he's saying, man, believe the truth of what I've done for you. Recognize that you've been raised up as a new person. So if you're tired, if you're worn out, if you're frustrated, if you're tired of trying and failing, then the good news is today you can lay that aside, get connected to a resurrection reality, and live a new overcoming life connected to the resurrected Christ. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14, it says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also in vain. So we believe the gospel because we've heard something, it's empowered us, we have a new nature within us, but we believe it because of the many witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Paul, who wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. And so I'm going to read here in 1 Corinthians 15 from verses 1 to 9, Paul talking about all of the witnesses of the resurrection. He says, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. So there were many, many witnesses to the resurrection. So the question I want to ask is, why is believing in the resurrection so important? And I want to leave you with a couple of points this morning. And the first thing is, believing in the resurrection puts me in right standing with God and secures my eternal destiny. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved there is talking about complete saving. Saving in your mind, saving in your body, saving in your spirit, saving in your finances. And then he says, verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I like the way it says it in the Message Bible. So I'm going to read from verse 5 to 10 in the Message. It says, Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers it's not so easy. How many of you have been there? When you've said, I'm going to try harder. And the harder you've tried, the worse you failed. How many of you come to God before and say, God, I'm never going to do that again. And then you got out of bed. You see, and this is what Moses was talking about. Anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers it's not so easy. If you could do it in your own strength, you wouldn't need a savior. You wouldn't need somebody to die for you. Every detail of life regulated by fine print. But trusting God to shape the right living in us is a different story. No precarious climb up to heaven to recruit the Messiah. No dangerous descent into hell to rescue the Messiah. What exactly was Moses saying? The word that saves is right here, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God. Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul. God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. So he's saying, listen, God is not far. Salvation is not far. For me to live an overcoming, resurrected life is not a difficult, hard life. He's saying it's as easy as believing the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. It's as easy as confessing with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. I'm no longer Lord of my life. No, I'm not going to be the one trying to work harder to get God to do something. No, I'm responding to what God has done by believing in Jesus and confessing that he's Lord of all. He says, that's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right. And then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. See, the work that Jesus came to do was to set things right. Jesus came to restore man back to God. So I can now have a relationship with God based on what Jesus came to do on the cross of Calvary, by him dying for me and being raised again on the third day. So because of that, I know I have an eternal destiny in my relationship with God. Secondly, his resurrection gives us a better life on earth. So many people think, no, this resurrection life is one day when I go to heaven, I'm going to be resurrected and I'm going to be with Jesus. But you know, Jesus came to give you life and life to the full here on earth. Not just life to the full one day in the sweet by and by. Jesus actually rose from the dead and says, I'm now giving you my spirit so that you can live a resurrected life with resurrection power. In Romans 8, 9 to 16, it says, but if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. So even though we can still experience temptation, struggle, tribulation, even though we can experience this in life, I can still experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins, but God, through Jesus, has made you alive in him. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? Now, most people are trying to put makeup on a corpse. They're living out of the memory of a dead man rather than living in this new, expectant, adventurously hopeful desire to say, hey, what's next, Papa? But most people are allowing the memory of somebody who died in Christ to determine their destiny rather than this new identity of the resurrected Lord living in us. God's spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children. And we know what we're going to get, what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. God wants you to live a resurrected, overcoming life here on earth. And he did that, and he showed you by raising Jesus from the dead and saying, that same spirit that rose him from the dead now lives in you. You can live with a sense of adventure. You can live with a sense of hope and expectation to see the miraculous because the miracle worker lives in you. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5:15 in the message, it says he included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants me to live the best life. Do you mean it? It's like some of you are like hesitant to say that God wants the best for me. I'm not so sure about that. Thirdly, his resurrection means that you are justified. The word justified means to be acquitted. It means to have to stand before God righteous. It means right standing with God. Justified in Bible school, they said, means just as if I'd never sinned. So you stand before God holy. When Jesus rose from the dead and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, the Bible says he now presents you before God holy and blameless. So right now you stand before God justified. God's not dealing with you according to your sins and your transgressions. He dealt with Jesus because of your sins and your transgressions. So I can live with this mindset and with this belief that is affecting the way that I view myself and my relationship with God based on what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Because believe it or not, we're going to make mistakes in life. Believe it or not, we're going to sin against God and others. Oh, don't look at me like you're so holy, like you don't ever do that. But if I allow that consciousness of sin to affect my identity, I'm not going to have confidence before God. When I believe the truth of what Jesus did in his resurrection, that I've been made righteous because of the resurrection, I have confidence before God. Because I now come to God knowing that I'm not disqualified because of my sins and I'm not qualified because of my good deeds. I'm qualified because of the resurrected Christ. See, and that's what gives me confidence before God. I come into the throne room of God, even though I failed, and I'm saying, listen, I'm not coming here based on what I've done right or wrong. I'm coming here based on the blood of Jesus that has been sprinkled on the mercy seat. And I'm coming because of the resurrected Lord, the righteous one who lives in me. Amen. So my qualification is because of the resurrection, not because of my good deeds or bad deeds. Amen. In Romans 4:25, he was betrayed and crucified because of our sins and was raised from the dead because of our justification, our acquittal, absolving us of all sin before God. And then number four, I want to focus on that this morning. His resurrection gives us a new and better covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. And Jesus, when he was alive, he says, there is a new covenant that I'm going to give unto you. When he broke bread with his disciples, he said to them, listen, guys, there's a new covenant coming. We are no longer going to be living under an old covenant. We are going to live under a new covenant. So what makes this new covenant better? Well, the first thing is we can't break this new covenant because this new covenant was not made between God and you. This new covenant was made between God and his son, Jesus. And Jesus represents you. But if God had to make this covenant with between me and him, I'd break it the moment I woke up in the morning. And so God was saying, I'm going to make a new covenant that will last for eternity and that man will never be able to break this covenant because I'm going to make this covenant with myself. I'm going to make this covenant with my son, Jesus, and that this covenant will never, ever be broken. So this gives me confidence. This gives me confidence because all I've got to ask myself is, am I in him? If I'm in him, then I'm a recipient of the inheritance. I become a co-heir because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. While he was alive, he wrote a New Testament, and when he died, it came into effect. It says this in Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So he's saying, man, if there was the first covenant, if I didn't find fault with that thing, man, I would have kept it. But because the first covenant showed man's imperfection and it was based on man's obedience, we're going to have a new covenant and it's going to be a better covenant established on better promises. And the good thing is Jesus is the testator. Jesus is the one who would write the New Testament. And that's what it says in Hebrews 9. And for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. He's basically just saying, listen, as long as you're alive, you can change your will as many times as you want. The day that you die, the last thing you wrote on your testament, on your will, comes into effect. But while you're alive, change it as many times as you want. You can write people into your will. You can write people out of your will. And you can persuade them if you want to be in their will. But the day that you die, the person who's written that will, the day that they die, the last thing they wrote is now in effect. And Jesus, when he came as a man, he wrote a New Testament. And he said, this New Testament is going to be much better than the other testament, because this testament is going to be between God and me, and I'm determining the new rules of the New Testament. And when he died and rose again, that testament came into effect. Now, many people are trying to get to God through an Old Testament. Many people are trying to perform according to the rules and regulations of an Old Testament which no longer applies. And they're wondering why they are frustrated as Christians. See, I've got to apply the New Testament. And the New Testament says you are now qualified and a co-heir, not based on anything you've done. You are now qualified and a co-heir based on somebody else writing you into the will, dying and leaving you an eternal inheritance. And that is the blessing of the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, he included everyone in his death, so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Jesus came so that you could be radically different and that you could live with a sense of expectation in your heart that God is for you, that he's with you, and he wants you to live an overcoming resurrected life based on new terms and conditions. The third thing about the new covenant is it's not fault-finding. The old covenant was a fault-finding covenant because it was all based on what you did and whether you could do it in your own strength, and you had to fulfill a whole bunch of requirements for you to even have an expectation of God's blessing. It was fault-finding. The New Testament is not a fault-finding testament because God no longer can find fault with you, because every sin you've ever committed, every sin every person on this planet has ever committed was placed upon Jesus. And he paid the price we could never pay so that you could now stand before God guilt-free, acquitted, justified, holy, blameless. And that is your new nature. That is who you are now. In Hebrews 8:8-10, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So because they couldn't fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, because they disregarded it, God disregarded them. But verse 10 says, for this is the covenant, the new covenant, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant, God says, I'm coming to make my home in you. And I'm going to put my laws, I'm going to put my spirit within you. There's no longer going to be the separation. I'm going to come and dwell in you, and I'm going to be your God. The fourth thing about this new covenant, it's filled with mercy. So in Hebrews 8:12, he says, I will be merciful to them in their wrongdoings and I will remember their sins no more. The word mercy, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, is it's talking about an emotion deep within the bowels of God, the core and the bottom of God's heart, where he longs and he desires to treat you with compassion, with kindness, with grace, not dealing with you according to your sins. It's the place where God wants to treat you and me better than we deserve. Now, what we deserve is death. Yet God, in his mercy, now says, I'm going to punish my son so that you can experience my mercy. So that when you come to me, you can know that when you come to me, I'm not going to be sitting there in heaven, tapping my foot with a disappointed look on my face, clicking my tongue. Can you believe what you just did? No. The Bible says now, because of the new covenant, when God deals with you, he's dealing with you according to mercy, treating you better than you deserve. See, when I know that God, when I come to God, when I know that he's not disappointed, but that he's joyful and happy that I've come to him, that's the place I can receive mercy and help. But if I believe that he's disappointed, that he's clicking his tongue, tapping his foot with a disappointed look on his face, man, it'll be difficult to run to him for help. In Zephaniah 3:17 in the Amplified, the Lord your God will rejoice over you with joy. The Lord God right now rejoices over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction, and in his love, he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. God rejoices over you this morning. Number five, what's so good about the new covenant is it's not based on your obedience, it's based on his obedience. In Romans 5, it says, contrasting Adam and his sin and Jesus and what he did, it says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, talking about Adam, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, Adam sinned and death reigned to all mankind, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. He's saying the way to reign in life is by receiving. He's saying those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. See, many people are working hard for a free gift. And God's saying, man, if you want to work for it, you can't have it. If you're willing to believe it and receive it, you'll reign in life. Verse 18. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Because of Jesus and his obedience, you are justified. For as through the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. The New Testament is about believing that Jesus was obedient. And because he was obedient, you receive an inheritance. You receive resurrection power. And many people are disqualifying themselves from a relationship with God because they are looking at how good or bad they've been, rather than looking to Jesus and seeing what he did and receiving it as a free gift and allowing it not only to affect their minds, but to affect their hearts. Because when I believe the truth of it, what happens is it alters my whole sense of identity. I'm no longer looking for value. I'm no longer looking for love. I'm no longer looking for approval from things that I'm doing. I'm no longer disqualifying myself from those things that I know that I shouldn't be doing. No, I'm just putting my trust and confidence in Jesus. And when I do that, I experience resurrection power to live above all of those things. Because it's in that place where I receive love, where I receive value, where I receive approval. And because of that, I live an overcoming life. Amen. And my last point this morning, Because of this new covenant, there is nothing left to separate us from God. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. In Isaiah, under the old covenant, sin built a wall between God and man. It says this in Isaiah 59:2. Your sins have built a wall, therefore you are cut off from God. Because of sin, he has turned his face away from you and will not listen anymore. In the New Testament, Jesus came and it says, for Christ himself is our way of peace and has broken down the wall that used to separate us. In the New Covenant, Jesus came and broke down everything so that you could be a recipient of God's unconditional love. In Romans 8, it says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? If you believe God is withholding something, then what you believe is that which he's withholding is more precious than his son Jesus. He gave his son freely. And the Bible says if he gave his son freely, why do you think that he's going to withhold something from you? No, if he gave his son freely, he gives everything else freely. Verse 33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Don't allow accusations to stop you from receiving what God is so clearly giving. Verse 34, who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Aren't you grateful this morning that Jesus right now is pleading for you? He's praying for you. Verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? You see, oftentimes when we go through these things, we begin to question God's love. And Paul is writing here saying, listen, no matter what you go through in life, it is not an indicator of whether God loves you or not, because there is nothing that can separate you from his love. As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day, being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. It's when you go through those things, what will get you through to the other side, what gets you to walk in victory is believing that God loves you, that there is nothing that can separate you from his love. Don't allow those things to put a question mark on God's love. No, those things are what we experience in life. And he's saying that the way that I walk in victory is by being connected to resurrection power, knowing that those are not an indicator of God's love. No, it's believing God's love that gets me through. In verse 38, I'm convinced. Look at your neighbor. Say, I'm getting there. Because some of you aren't convinced. But Paul writes, he says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. There is nothing that can separate you. Oh, but Steve, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know how much God loves you. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The new covenant is a revelation of God's love for you. That he went and paid the ultimate price. That he took on every obstacle. He took it to the grave. He rose again on the third day and gives you justification. He gives you newness of life. He gives you relationship with himself, not based on what you've done, but based on what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. As an indicator, as an example, as a testament of his great love for you. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help well-timed help coming just when we need it. In the Message Bible, it says, let's walk right up to him and get what he's so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Don't allow your actions, good or bad, to stop you from experiencing the overwhelming, unconditional, unrelenting love that God has for you. He loves you, and he showed you how much he loves you by dying on a cross, going to the grave, and then rising on the third day to show you that, man, you can have abundant life here on earth when you believe and trust in a Savior, someone who's willing to save you, who's not dealing with you according to your sins and transgressions, who's declared, if you believe in him, you've been made righteous. Won't you stand to your feet this morning? He is the resurrected Lord. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, I am alive forevermore. Jesus is alive this morning. The question is he alive in your heart? See, the reason why Jesus died was so that you could have this issue settled in your heart, that you are saved, that you love a Savior, that he loves you, and that you have an eternal reminder, man, no matter what life brings me, there's somebody who's never letting me go. Won't you bow your heads, close your eyes? Maybe you're standing here this morning. You come to church, been invited by somebody. Maybe you know about God, you've heard about Jesus, but you've never made him your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says it's not difficult. It's as close as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. So if you're here this morning, you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, the Bible says you must be born again. You've got to receive the Spirit of God for you to have a personal relationship with him. So if you're standing here and you know, man, I've never actually believed that Jesus died for me and confessed him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you've disqualified yourself. Well, this morning, I would love to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you, call you to the front, but I'd love to pray with and for you this morning. So if you're standing here and you say, man, I want to receive Jesus. I want to receive this free gift. I want to confess Jesus as my Lord. Steve, won't you pray for me? If that's you, with no one looking around, you say, Steve, please pray for me. Won't you just slip up your hand right now so I can see you, and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here drawing people to the Father. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are making all things new. And so if you raised your hand, can I ask you to pray with me? I'm going to ask everybody in the congregation, if you wouldn't please just pray with me as well. You're not praying to get born again. You're just praying in so that you are standing with people who have making that decision this morning. If you wouldn't just pray with me, please. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you are Lord of all. Come and live in me. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm righteous, that I'm your child, adopted into your family. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for every person here this morning who has made that decision. Thank you that they are sealed by your Spirit. Thank you that their eternal destiny is secure in you. Thank you that right now all of heaven is rejoicing for those people who've responded this morning. And Lord, we rejoice with them, that we'll see them in eternity. Father, I pray for every person that is standing here, Lord. I thank you, Father, that your resurrection power enables every person to live an overcoming life. Dreams and desires that you've placed in people's hearts, Lord, I thank you, Father, as they continue to trust in you, that they will see effortless change effortless victory over addictions and sins, effortless steps into prosperity where there's been lack. Father, I pray for relationships this morning that are struggling. I thank you, Father, for your resurrection power to enable, equip, and empower every person for a loving and fulfilling relationship. And Father, we give you thanks this morning for your goodness and for your love, Jesus. We're so grateful that you rose again on the third day, Lord, and that you are seated at the right hand, Father, and that we are seated together with you. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, Holy Spirit, that you live in us and that we are never alone and that there is nothing that could separate us from your wonderful love. Lord, in everything, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 He's alive, and he's alive in you. Amen. God bless you. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. If you'd like ministry, we have a ministry team here on our right-hand side. We'd love to pray for you, especially if you put up your hand this morning.